We have spent a great deal of time looking at what faith is. But it struck me that we can't really understand faith until we understand what the Bible means when it talks about love. And so we're going to spend some time on love now, and let's finally see if we can integrate them later. So let's go to Matthew 22. Everybody there? Verse 36, one of the Jesus had just put the Sadducees to silence. That's a whole other thing, but here the Pharisees asked him this question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And as we studied many times, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." And what does that mean? It means it's the fruit of the first part. So the fruit of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul is that you will love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's not two things there. There's one, but the one produces the other. Now, what do you think the word for love there is? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." Anybody? No. It's agapeo. But that's what we've been studying. Remember, agape is the totality of everything in you, loving the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your whatever it says. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And it's in the verb tense, it means it's there's never anything else that is in that position. And it's agapeo, what you give importance to. Now, how can you do that? Anybody have anybody love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, at all times?
I doubt it. No.
No. I haven't, of course. I don't know anybody that has. The only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And so anything, any use of your mind, again, we're back to the same thing. Any use of your mind that isn't connected to this great commandment is not of faith. Anybody see that? A little bit, maybe? Consider it a possibility, at least? All right, now let's go to John, 1 John, 2nd chapter. Verse 15. Love not the world. Again, here it's agapeo. Love not the world. Agapeo. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, in both cases there, the word love is agape. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that point. Because what happened? You return to the evil one. When you're giving breath to importance in the world, you're loving the world, and you're thinking you're loving God. You can't. You can't love God and give importance to the world. Love not the world, agapeo, not the world, nor the things that are in the world. That means everything in time and space. If many men love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is one of those hydrogen bomb kind of scriptures. Can you see maybe why Jesus was so emphatic on this when he said, your mother, your father, no man cometh to me unless he hates his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his wife, his children, and his own life also. Well, that's because of the great commandment. There's only really love and hate in terms of the biblical definitions. Love is totally a total giving something or giving yourself over to God. Hate is giving yourself over to something else. What we're studying today, this is from my notes from it. This is from 1999. So this is the first time we studied this. And it still hasn't found a place. This is why all those apostles in the first and second centuries were murdered, were killed. No more. They lost their ability to have the Roman Empire ignore them. When they preached, if any man, etc., etc., etc. Essentially, if you read Luther, and he's got a jillion books and writings, but essentially he says the same thing. Now the question here, and this is what Pete and I have been talking about a lot, is the first wave of Christianity came, obviously, from Christ and the first disciples. And then it all went to pot once Constantine took over and made the religion, state religion. And now, this month, in fact, next month, is it this month or next month?
It's October, I believe.
Yeah, October. Is Martin Luther's birthday. No, that's not true. It's Martin Luther's, the point in time of the 95 theses on the Wittenberg door and the Heidelberg Disputation,
yeah,
which created the second wave of Christianity.
Yeah.
Now the third wave of Christianity is necessary, and I'm convinced with everything in me is about to come. That's it. I mean, if any man love the world, agapeo, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because you've left agapeo, the verb, for the Father, for God, and you exchanged it for something in time and space, in the world. Didn't mean you didn't love the Lord back here a few minutes ago. But once you laminate that around, then you've exchanged the love for God to the love of whatever it is that you're giving importance to. And that seesaw is what's caused the loss of power in the modern church. I believe. This has got to affect somebody. Let's look and see what else the church loves. I mean, the world loves. What other places? Just a minute. Agapeo means, first of all, it means what we've talked about, but it's in a totally different way. It's something at that time and point we're consumed with that. It is, everything in our being is concerned with this issue that's going on, whatever you think it is, that isn't, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy whole soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. So, you know, I'm not saying that you never love God, but I'm saying that it's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, for loving something other than God with all your heart and soul and your mind, because that's the deal that that's the thing that you're dealing with then. Then instead of being a friend of God, you become a friend of the world. Now what sanctification means is going from this seesaw, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally there is, you're totally in Christ. Christ is in all men, as we've talked about. But for his disciples, he wants that seesaw to stop, and we enter up in sanctification because the love of anything other than God has left us. And nobody is there yet, I promise you, but except Christ. But that's why sanctification is so difficult, because it demands that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind at all times.
First thing you said, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that.
What about it don't you agree with?
Demands. There's no such thing as demands. I don't see that.
Well, if you want sanctification, that's the demand. It's not a demand like you, like I would say that, you know, whatever. But it's the, forgive me for that word.
Yeah.
It's the fruit of. Sanctification is the fruit of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind at all times. And all of us go through this. We all love the world, we love God, and we love the world, and we love God, we love the world, we love God. And hopefully the times that God is there is slowly becoming more important than all the other ones. And again, that's what sanctification means. That's what discipleship means. (Clears throat) But if we're in a time when your next breath could be the end of time, then that's what produces zeal.
Yeah.
And that zeal is what the we haven't really seen since Luther's time. So this is what we're going to look at in the next few days, next week, again, if that time doesn't click before then, and see its relationship to what it means to have faith. They're intertwined so closely that you can't hardly separate one and the other. Love the Lord your God. Great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind at all times.
You know, that sounds like an offshoot of the law itself, where that is a great commandment. And when you look at it, you realize you can't do it. And by that breath, honesty and that acquiescence, then your response is fall on your face as dead, or repent, or whatever it is that convicts you in that. By those words.
Remember, I mean, that's the whole point of preaching the cross.
Right.
This is the ultimate form of preaching the cross.
Yeah.
This is the fruit. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind at all times. I mean, there's no question.
Yeah.
Each one of us, everybody in the world, sometimes love the Lord every once in a while. And as a believer, as in a community of believers, we pray that the time that you're in that position keeps increasing. Because that's another way of looking at what the Bible calls being sanctified, or sanctification. I mean, you know, Christ in you is the reality that gives empowerment to everything else. But Christ in you leaves, or takes the lowest seat and goes back to his prison, and you are the temple of God when you are loving, agapeoing something other than God. When you put him back in prison, and you return to the evil one. Jesus was the last Adam, so there's no more of that. Adam died on the cross. But the one who has the power to raise himself from the dead is now this thing, this evil one. And it has that power by God's order, so that each of us can continue no longer in our test, but you continue with him in his test.
He suppose Jesus himself walked around in this emotional high of loving God every moment of his existence?
Not until he was baptized.
But even then? Was he not...
He periodically did the same thing we did.
Yeah, exactly.
But he didn't stay there. In all cases where that's mentioned, he repents.
So,
except the last one. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no answer. He answered him in the resurrection. He answered him because unless he went through that, we couldn't. Unless he had completed the way of sanctification, we would have no chance. But we still, each of us, have the evil one trying to pull us back into the world or into self. Anyway, that's where we're going for the next few days. We're going to talk about that and look at all related scriptures. And please, it's a time to be, I pray, to say what your opinions and your doubts are, or this crap, or whatever you want to say. Don't just listen and ignore it when you have something to say.
Amen. It's an appropriate time to repent, especially since we're celebrating Rosh
Hashanah. The reason this came up is because I was looking back on my notes for the Kol Nidre. And this was in 1999. This was my notes for the group. And this is what I thought on before the first. It was very early that we finished the Kol Nidre. We did the other feasts earlier. But I don't remember when it was, but at least these notes were the preparation for Kol Nidre. So you can see where you've made alliances. You made deals, you made contracts, not necessarily in the formal sense, but in your mind, and that's what has to be burned, destroyed at the Kol Nidre. And that's the release of that, seeing that crap go boom in the fire, is, and again, this is fascinating in that that's before the number one feast, the most important from God's standpoint, and the most important from our standpoint is Passover. And so Passover, we had to burn what?
Leaven.
We burned leaven, and we burned the three kinds of leaven so that there would be emptiness. You would come out of the 49 gates of impurity, and you'd be ready on Pentecost for the fulfillment of that mystery of Christ in us. Now this is the fulfillment of what's necessary before the bride, before the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because when we don't do this all the time, then we spot the garment by the flesh. And this is the Kol Nidre in preparation for tabernacles. There's, you know, from God's standpoint, I mean, people don't have to do the feast to do this, but to see this and recognize if you understand it, going to someplace else other than God and leaving that is fornication from God's standpoint. But this is why, you know, when I finally saw the fulfillment of all these feasts, and I saw the Old Testament, what it means to us, just blew me away. And this was long before I even started talking about the feasts. And I pray that this preparation that we do to be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is really getting rid of all the spots on our garment, which is the righteousness of Christ, and we will truly understand tabernacles. Because we've truly understood and seen the evil that was supposedly dealt with at the Kol Nidre at Yom Kippur. These are not light sayings. All right, take it big time.